Saddle up your horses. Well, welcome everyone to the Robin Walter Show, part of the Red Sky Radio Network. God bless you. Thank you for joining in today. If you want to reach me, I am at redskyradio777@gmail.com. Redskyradio@777@gmail.com. In the next week or so, as a bit of an announcement, we are going to have the Red Sky Radio shift. When I say shift, it may be imperceptible. It may even start a little bit today. But I'm going to move away a bit from just everything that's going wrong in this country. Some of this, it's the same old stuff that I repeat. It keeps getting worse. As a call to action to people to prepare for what I consider to be ultimately a civil war and the splitting of this country, which I have felt for a long time. What's going to change is that while there's going to be some of those stories, particularly the ones that are the most outrageous or egregious, to simply show you that things are not getting better, they're getting worse. But I want to bring in academic components, much of which I have studied in the past, some of which I'm returning to, some of which I've never read and studied, but I've begun. As an example, I have started reading, and boy, it is going to be a process, Alexis de Tocqueville's Democracy in America. I think it's, 600 pages long? I'm good for about 6 pages a day, maybe, and it's fine print. How the guy could write this, I have no idea. But it's a gold mine with nuggets that needed to be pulled out and show why this country was formed, what was unique about it, why, notwithstanding Barack Hussein's comments, it is an exceptional country, or it was, and it's on the cusp of being an also-ran country. Can it be changed? That's not what de Tocqueville's concern was, but following that, this probably means next year, I'll finally get around to reading The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. 1,200 pages? I have down the biblical reasons for why countries fail, why people fail. It's throughout Scripture, but predominantly in the Old Testament. The predictions I've made about the secession in the country and war and why we have them, which I'm ever more confident are true, not because I'm a prophet, but because I can read the Bible and have many times and can see what is coming. A couple of weeks ago when I did, the program was called 1857. 1857 was the year the Dred Scott decision was made, stating that in essence blacks were property. Blacks, you could own them, you could beat them, because they were sort of like owning real estate. Incidentally, it was the precedent for Roe v. Wade. Children in the womb aren't really children, they're not persons, they're basically property. So you can go kill them if you want, because they're not persons. That's what Roe v. Wade basically said. That's what Dred Scott said. But 1857, when Dred Scott was decided, was the year in which the certainty of civil war was established. And if I can get to it today, I might not be able to. I will point to what has happened recently that indicates a guarantee of the fall of this country, whether it involves secession, the splitting in twos or threes, or just outright civil war at some point. If I don't get to it this week, it'll be next week. But this is part of the shift. I am going to go back. I'm going to cover some of the Christian history of the United States and why what we have is worth fighting for, why what we have was of divine origin, why what we have is something that needs to be preserved, not just for us, and maybe less so for us, and distinctly more so for the generations that follow us. Okay? There you go. So, with that, I will still try to lead off with good news. And I do have an interesting good news piece today. And it's called called the school shooter's worst nightmare. And I saw this piece and I was stunned by what I read. You know, whenever there's something really good that happens, the enemy comes out and tries to defeat it, challenge the credibility. Happens all the time. It's like it's the left is rooted in satanic inspiration. And what did Satan say? The first thing that has been said all eons, but first said to Eve, did God really say that? Did God really say that? Did he really say that I formed the children in the womb? Did he really say that sodomy is wrong? Did he really say this or that? Did he really say you should kill the sodomites? Did he really say that? It's Satan's entree into our personal lives, and in the lives of this life of this country, is one of casting doubt. Can you cast doubt? And he does a good job of it, which we will point to with a new movie out called The Carpenter's Son. All it does is cast doubt on Jesus. They totally failed with the last temptation of Christ, but the left never gives up. So when the right is doing things right, and Trump is not perfect, but he's doing a lot of things right. Some people think I'm hard on him. I just have to be fair and bring out things where I think he could improve. Never failing, however, to recognize all that he's done that's been really great. So with that, comment that whenever good things happen, the enemy goes on, puts it in the fifth gear to try to destroy it. By the same token, when the enemy has been very successful in pulling off something bad, it prompts and provokes righteous response, ideas, God-given ideas, as to how to deal with certain situations. And I'm going to use just one example today, and it happens to deal with school shooters. Okay, school shooters, anybody going into a school with a gun and killing a bunch of little kids is the absolute poster child of evil. Not the child killed. The shooter is the poster child of the definition of evil. I can't think of anything worse. Well, in response to school shootings, which have occurred many times, the answer is not is of course not getting rid of guns, because at that point the only ones being disarmed are the good people. But there is a company that has come out, headquartered in Texas, called Campus Guardian Angel. Campus Guardian Angel, and they are totally wiping out, scratching, nixing, eliminating traditional school security protocol. Traditional school security playbook, because they are introducing. Hang on, this is incredible. This seems like something that Israel would have come up with. Who knows? Maybe it's a bunch of Jewish guys in Texas that came up with this, but ready to launch drones inside the school building. Now these aren't the type that you buy at Walmart for as a Christmas gift or something, but these drones are equipped. They unload high-frequency, high-pitched sirens, high-intensity lights. They can launch pepper balls. It says, intended to immediately disorient would-be shooters. And this, it's just incredible. The drones are piloted remotely by teams of military vets and law enforcement experts and professional drone operators, according to this piece here. Their mission is to confront intruders within the first most critical seconds of an attack, long before police arrive. That's the key. The urgency stems, and I'm reading here from, I got to give credit here, the Patriot Brief. Thank you, guys. Because I wouldn't have picked up. This is stuff you don't pick up on CNN. You don't get it on Newsmax or Fox. You got to hunt for this stuff. See what they could, because their headlines the left doesn't want you to hear. The left doesn't want the left doesn't want an answer to school violence unless it involves getting rid of guns. Because that's what you do if you're a socialist who's really just a communist in waiting, ready to take over the country and wanting to bring people under their control, like Mamdani and Hitler and Castro and Stalin and Idi Amin and so forth. Kim Jong, what's his face? But it says here, the urgency stems from the grim statistics that most casualties in school shootings occur within 2 minutes of the first shot. And as a result, these things are ready on the moment that there is a notice of something happening. These guys can launch the drones. Now, will it stop the beginning of the shooting? Not necessarily. What they're designed to is take a mass casualty down to a very limited killing, if you will, or of limited injuries, with the hopes that if schools employ these things, would-be shooters are going to know that they can't pull it off. They aren't going to get away with the mass carnage that their sick and demonically inspired minds have planned. This is good news. So the enemy comes out with something, these shootings and all is a tactic by which to get rid of guns. And I don't think the left is really against the shootings. I really don't. I think the left, being the left, is fine to sacrifice some lives if it means being able to get rid of guns and ultimately assuming a dominant socialistic / communistic control over the last, the only gun-toting country by private citizens in the world. So, okay, and as part of this Red Sky Radio shift, there are going to be some other stories I might not normally have carried because I want to reach a broader spectrum of issues that is affecting all of us. I've got 56 minutes. Why not take advantage of it to divert some of the time from that which you have heard and heard again to some other things? And this is the next one. Just a little factoid. The Food and Drug Administration has heads called commissioners. They're the head of those things. RFK Jr., arguably one of the greatest persons in Trump's cabinet, and all that he's doing as it relates to vaccines, the autism issues, the ridiculous and incestuous relationship of the Food and Drug Administration, which is supposed to regulate drugs, incestuous relationship with the drug manufacturers. You've heard me complain about Kumi Cha-Cha. Go ask your doctor if Kumi Cha-Cha is right for you. Why? Why do we have these are worse than cigarette and liquor ads, as far as I'm concerned. Let's just get everybody hooked on various drugs or thinking they need drugs while the big pharma gets wealthy. Well, I've said all that and no more on this topic other than to finish this topic with this statement. 9 out of 10 former Food and Drug Administration commissioners, 90% of former FDA commissioners then go to work for Big Pharma. Need you know any more about that? Okay, next. This story would not be particularly unusual if it were confined to the country of origin. That China cracks down on anybody who actually really wants freedom and all those kind of things that they don't like, because why? They lose control. It's what the left does. It's what the left wants. It's all the left ever wants, because it's all that Satan ever wants. Is wanted. Control. Complete control. Bow down and worship me. Control. So the Chinese police have targeted a couple of voices of freedom to put them not just under arrest, but a $35,000 bounty on each of them. Why is this a big deal where I normally wouldn't pay any attention to this? Because these two people are not Chinese. They're Chinese. They're just not Chinese citizens from other countries. China has begun the process of putting bounties on those who are not in China. Typically Chinese who are outside of China voicing great concern, voicing a desire for freedom, the totalitarian nature of the regime out from under which they apparently have escaped in some fashion. The bounty is on people outside their country. So, is it bad? Well, I don't know. We're blowing up one drug boat after another, and they are in our country. So, I'm not justifying what they're doing. I'm just saying I can't totally disagree with a tactic, except that all these people are doing are speaking about the desire for freedom. The drug traffickers are bringing drugs to kill untold thousands of U.S. citizens. It is a totally different situation. But the nature of the divide, of which I've been talking about the last couple of weeks, and I will talk more about, here's just a little tidbit. The Latin Kings. Ever heard of them? The Latin Kings. Well, guess what ethnicity they are? They're in Chicago. I don't know if they're confined to Chicago, but they have now said that they have decided to shoot on sight ICE agents attempting to enforce immigration law. Shoot on sight. So if I were in Chicago and I saw a Latin King pull out a gun to shoot an ICE officer, if I had a gun, I'd just shoot the Latin King. You see how wars start? I talked last week about triggering events. That the answer is to not defend ourselves, is the answer is to be able to defend ourselves. And if it leads to something bigger, while we have the opportunity to shut down the malevolent forces, then the sooner the better. I think it's inevitable, but that's my thought. So as I mentioned a little bit earlier, the left in its never-ending quest to get rid of good news, to destroy any good thing that happens, especially if it's associated with Christianity or Christians that are involved in a good secular thing, anything to disparage and defame their character, they'll do. But ultimately, they're always after Jesus, because Jesus is what the Holy Spirit's what convicts them of their sin, and they can't have that. So they have to turn in Jesus into something else. That's why at the last temptation of Christ, or the one where they had Jesus as some queer guy. My goodness sakes. But they're not done. Nicolas Cage starring in The Carpenter's Son. It's a movie about basically a semi-horror flick of sorts with Jesus based on the non-canonical. If I said that right? In other words, based on literature that is not part of the Bible. And that is the Infancy Gospel of Thomas. Long rejected by mainstream Christianity, one party says it has dubious origins, unsettling depictions of Jesus' childhood. And the movie has Jesus set in Egypt. Jesus was in Egypt as a child for a very brief period of time. But it is so lost and so trashed. What's the consequence of it? Well, all the people who don't know anything about Scripture aren't going to think of Jesus as the Redeemer, as the Messiah. They'll think of him as kind of a screwed-up kid and then a screwed-up young adult, instilling fear, that maybe they into kids who have heard about the real Jesus, that maybe the real Jesus isn't the real Jesus. It's this other guy. Ambiguity, they're confused. As the writer here says, the writer is Michael Brown. Thank you, Michael. Says that while filmmakers claim artistic exploration, critics argue the project demonstrates a lack of respect for deeply held beliefs. The infancy gospel of Thomas was written centuries after the canonical gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He goes on to say, Hollywood's readiness to sensationalize even the most sacred stories for shock value is nothing about more than box office returns and, in my words, a silent or not so silent attack against the fundamentals of Christianity. Now, suppose they had the guts. They don't, because they're afraid they'll lose their head. These Hollywood people are just a pack of gutless weenies. What if they put out and they said the worst temptations of Muhammad, and they accurately portray him in the film as being a pedophile, and all of this other stuff. Well, the Muslims, which are taking over Dearborn, Minneapolis, a couple of other cities. We talked about it last week in Dallas. They wouldn't have it. There would be a fatwa out to kill the producers. But the producers they don't have any guts. They're out to make money, and Christianity is always fair game because they know that Christians won't strike back with arms. Well, maybe that will change. I don't know. If it comes to the point where it becomes a matter of these movies and other political garbage incentivizing, motivating the demoniacs of the left to actually physically attack Christians, now it's a matter of self-defense. And if you're a Christian and you don't have a gun, you ought to get one. You ought to have four. Personally, I think revolver, semi-automatic pistol, a shotgun, and a long-range rifle. Who knows what the need is? Nobody just has one screwdriver, right? You got a screwdriver? Well, what size do you want? What do you mean, what size? Well, there are a gazillion different size screws, and there's a Phillips and the straight head, and then what have you. Well, those are tools for different uses and applications. Same with guns. And anybody who says that owning a gun is unbiblical, I'm sorry, my Mennonite friends and my Amish friends, you are deadly, and no pun intended, you are deadly and seriously wrong. You seriously are. In fact, Scripture says, he who does not provide for his own is worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. Well, so what? You would, you'd provide food, you'd provide clothing, you'd provide shelter, but you wouldn't provide for their safety? You wouldn't protect them to the point of saving their lives, if necessary? And you're worse than an infidel. So I'm just quoting Scripture here. Okay. So the whole Epstein deal, I have not wanted to touch on this. I still don't. It's so covered in the media. But I love the fact that Trump appears to be exonerated here and actually made to be seen as somebody who has risen above and rejected evil in the past. He said he's kicked, Epstein out of Mar-a-Lago a gazillion years ago, and he certainly had some interactions, there's no question about that, with him much earlier on. But show me even a relatively recent photo. And remember, Epstein only was killed 6 years ago. Show me an even relatively recent photo of Trump with Epstein. No, the photos go back to when he was 40s and his 50s. Not 70s, not 60s, I don't think, unless it was very early 60s. He very early on called him a scum, but now what's coming out, this is what I love about, I don't know why Trump, yes, I do know why Trump actually did not want to release these earlier, is because he thought it was going to be a distraction, but the distraction has been him putting it off. So he's actually created some of the distraction he was trying to avoid. That's on him. And why did he change and turn around? I said this last week before the news came out to say the same thing. And that was, if he doesn't change and relent on this thing, it'll be a ridiculous and incredible embarrassment to have 100 Republicans in the House vote against him. That's his undoing. And whether it's ego, pride, have you, whatever it is, he did not want that to be front page, that the GOP base has totally separated from MAGA and MAGA is dead. But this is what I love about these coming out. I've wanted them out for a long time. I agree with Marjorie Taylor Greene and some of the others. This is not a time to kowtow to Trump. Let it come out. Let the chips fall where they may. Call a spade, all those nice little cliches. But they do apply here. But what we're seeing, unless I'm pre-recording this program, unless something comes out tomorrow that proves everything that I'm saying right now wrong, just understand when I said this. But the things that seem to indicate vindication of Trump, exoneration, validation of what he's been saying, not only does it relate to the fact that he didn't have really anything to do with them, and the fact that some believed he was actually an FBI informant, an informant for the FBI, giving back to them information about Epstein. I don't know about that, but there are some things that are a fact, and that is 90% of Epstein's campaign contributions went to Democrats. Related to that is the other 10%. If they went to Republicans, we aren't hearing about it, and it's some independents that it went to. Number two, but related, is it's quite clear Epstein hated Trump. A lot of people hate Trump. But so what? Epstein hates Trump. Trump ended up hating Epstein. But they're both New Yorkers. They had to do some things together, I guess, at some point. Or there was a relationship that didn't go the way that they wanted it to, thought that it might, and they broke it up. So he's Epstein hated Trump, and he was not a Republican. This is what Satan is intended for evil, God is using for good. Because what's it showing? It's showing that these campaign contributions are going to these Democrats all over the place. Now they're running scared. What was the one guy who just resigned from OpenAI board? He was Clinton's, can't think of his name right now. Clinton, he was in the Clinton's cabinet. He said, "This is an embarrassment. I'm ashamed. I got to resign," because he's been outed. Just one more Democrat. The next thing, and maybe the biggest, well, a couple things. If Trump was really implicated, why would it not have been leaked by now? Which is related to the fact that if Trump was involved in something nefarious here, there could not possibly have been any lower-hanging fruit for Biden's DOJ to use against Trump. Would they really have needed the lawfare and everything else they went to if the Epstein files and what they knew about it were damning for Trump? Did they have to do all this other stuff when you had the silver bullet with potentially, or trying to imply that Trump was a pedophile and all of this stuff? There's no lower-hanging fruit for Biden's DOJ. If it was there, those scumbags would have used it. And the redactions. It's interesting that the left is, in their emails, are redacting or striking out those things, which leave it open as a possibility as to whether they're talking about Trump. And they're not. You're free, Donald.
The Robin Walter Show is a listener-supported program. Your contribution goes to help as many people as possible to hear that the Word of God has answers to help you survive and even thrive in the dark days ahead in this country. We pledge to bring you the critical information you need to make informed decisions in this age where big tech and big media have conspired to rid our country of everything Christian. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. Thank you.
Oh, my gosh, Chuck Berry, Johnny B. Goode, love that song. Sorry, I just wanted to turn these things up. I sorry if you have to go turn yours down for a few minutes because I've turned that up, but I love those songs. Chuck Berry, noted by John Lennon of the Beatles as the single biggest influence on Beatles music. Isn't that interesting? Paul McCartney gives great credit to Brian Wilson. And I don't know if Paul shared that thought, but I know that John Lennon said that he thought Chuck Berry was the biggest influence. So, way to go, Chuck. The next piece, I am going to skip through much of this. I don't want to repeat much of what I said last week. But this is Joe Rogan and Glenn Beck coming out on the issue of Civil War. Now, I'm not trying to state that it was prophetic on my part, but I have been saying this with some intensity the last few weeks, last month, but with occasional references to it for the last two or three years. And this last week was the first anyone else that I know of has talked about what they believe may be the inevitability of war. I'm just saying I can read the word. I know enough of history, but I'm going to learn more of it as this program shifts to bring in the academic component in a stronger way to then melt with and underscore what Scripture says. Scripture dominates, and we can draw some conclusions. The difficult thing with Scripture is I can't get my arm around the timelines. What's going to happen is laid out. How quickly these things unfold, I can't. So there was a secession. The country split in two in Israel, the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes. And maybe it was foreseeable to those at the time. But one thing that couldn't be foreseen was, well, when is this going to happen? How is this going to happen? And what I indicated last week that is necessary for a civil war, and I'm not saying it has to be it has to be done intentionally, but what needs to be done, it won't happen unless there is a triggering event. And now, in the U.S. Civil War, it was firing on Fort Sumter. What made the whole Civil War inevitable, I believe, was a Dred Scott decision in 1857. Okay, there's going to be war. There's going to be, we don't know when, we don't know how, what have you. And then the South fires on Fort Sumter. Okay, now we know when, and now we know how, and we definitely know when, because it's right now. So a triggering event. And I said that last week, we don't have that triggering event. Interestingly, that is the Rogan is saying that there are 9 steps to civil war and that we're at number 7 and that number 8 is his triggering event. And so what he's saying, and he's not listening to my program. I'm small potatoes. I'm not even a potato. Maybe I'm a lima bean, maybe a pea. I don't know. In the world of broadcasting, I guess. But he stopped just short at number 7. He stopped just short of the number 8 and saying, we haven't had number 8 yet, which is a triggering event, which is what I was sharing last week and the week, to some extent, the week before. And he goes on to number 9, saying that there's a point of no return. I don't know that. I don't conclude that there's 9 points. I think it tends to stop at 8. When there's a triggering event, the trigger starts the cascade of events. I tend to think that the triggering event is also the point of no return. But Glenn Beck has come out saying basically the same thing. So I'm in good stead on that. I may screw it up some of the time, maybe most of the time. But on this one, I have felt without equivocation whatsoever, this is the direction of the country. And there will be more about this in coming months and weeks as we get closer to the 2028 election. And what I've been fearing for a long time, about 5 years now, is Gavin Newsom as president, which no one has talked about until the last 6 months. But anyway, beside that, I'm sound like I'm patting myself on the back. I'm not, but I can read scripture and I can see the connection with historical figures. Rob Finnerty said the other night, he said, here's the problem with JFK is the women, they're going to vote for him because of the JFK effect, the handsome guy who speaks well. I've been saying that for 3 years. It's just been obvious. Now, there's some things that are really not obvious to me. So incredibly obvious that they should be, and they aren't. My children wouldn't even wrap my presents for Christmas or birthday. They would just take unwrapped and they'd leave them around the house because they knew I wouldn't notice them. I wouldn't see them. They even one time, as I were where we lived, I'd get out of the car. It was a tight, small garage. And right where I'd get out of the driver's car, they put a gift right there, less than 24 inches from my face at eye level. And I never saw it. They didn't wrap them until the night before Christmas. And then I was truly shocked because I had never seen it before, or so I thought. That's one example of many things I don't get. Talk to my wife. She'll tell you about all the things I don't understand. Maybe she won't. But she'll give you a few just as teasers. But there are some things God's given me, and that one of them is the sense from Scripture of what's ahead. I don't know the timing, but I can see the destination and where these things are going. Anyway, so where was I? I don't want to spend any time on this story. It's important, all the SNAP benefits being used by 186,000 lazy people, criminals, whatever. Well, we're done with that one, right? Let's get on here to Mamdani and where things are going. Now, I can go back quite a few months and talk about how, and people rejected this, I heard about it, that we would eventually be a Muslim country because all the countries in the world will turn against Israel. Took a lot of flack for that. I don't give a rat's rear end about the flack. I'm sticking with it. That's what the Bible says. People say, oh, you've misinterpreted this passage and that passage. No, I'm sorry. I don't see that at all. What I see is what has been happening. And then some story comes out, which I shared last week. The United States has had, the UN has had 21 resolutions that they've passed in the last 12 months, 17 against Israel. And 4 against all the other countries in the world put together that are fighting, that are involved in genocide. The world is against Israel. It always has been. And yeah, I mean physical Israel as in the Middle East. And in this case, it is the government of Israel, which isn't necessarily the same as physical Israel in the sense that the present government won't be the present government in a few years. There'll be another one. They'll always be fighting for their lives. They'll always win. You're an absolute moron and an idiot if you vote against Israel. I will tell you that. The apple of God's eye doesn't become a rotten apple because they've screwed up. And they have screwed up. We aren't here to pat them on the back for everything they do. But the punishment belongs to God, not to us. So, we, on our own stupidity and allowing a ridiculous amount of immigrants into this country, which we don't need, we don't want. So New York City votes for a tax nightmare. And it is a tax nightmare, but that's the least of it. why people seem to be more moved by taxes than anything else. And my gosh, I got two law degrees. I got your basic law degree and I got an advanced law degree in taxes. Taxes are not the most important thing. I've made a ton of stupid mistakes based on taxes. I have let my tail wag my dog trying to make a decision based on taxes, which should not be the first consideration. It should be the last consideration. What makes sense? What's the proper business application of this or that? Once you know what you need to do business-wise, then talk to me how to skin that tax cat after you have the priorities in place. But folks, it's taken a couple of decades for me to get that right. That didn't happen right out of law school. I thought, gosh, my second law degree, I'm now the tax expert. Everything revolved around taxes. No, it doesn't. So New Yorkers are screwed up thinking it all comes down to taxes. And it is a tax hell already, and it'll get worse. But Ma'am Donnie, who calls himself a Democrat socialist, he claims he is not a communist. Let me ask you, how many communists started out claiming they were communists? You start out as a socialist. You do. I mean, Fidel Castro. Fidel Castro was a communist dictator of the worst kind, or almost the worst kind. He had some competition. What did he refer to himself as? A Democrat socialist. He had to seduce people into thinking that what you were doing was really for their good, when in reality it was only a stepping stone to a dominant barbarian control over the people and a self-impoverishment of the populace, except for those who are in charge who live in luxury. Quoting here from, who am I quoting from? The BC News. Okay. Ma'am Donnie encourages and supports seizing the means of production. More specifically, Ma'am Donnie supports abolition of private property when necessary to guarantee each person housing, to guarantee each person government benefits, supports a government takeover of healthcare, grocery stores, bus lines, and thereby seizing property and facilities from people who have earned them to give them free of charge to those who have not. Boy, pretty much says it all, huh? So in the Soviet Union, you had Joseph Stalin. You had Mao Zedong. So what do? When they go socialist to communist? Ultimately, they have to kill all their opposition. That's what they do. When the mob, the populace, the peasantry is starving, what's left? They're going to lose their life. They're going to turn to a measure of violence, and so the communists have to kill the proletariat to stay in power. It's tens of millions of people that have been killed by communist dictators for what is called the crime of what? What's the crime? Wanting and preferring liberty and freedom. That's their big crime. He goes. This writer goes on to write here. He says, historians state that, quote, when Marxists today say they are socialists, they usually want to convey the impression that they believe in elections and not just in shooting their way into power. Of course, what happens is that election often ends up being the last free and fair one. Witness Venezuela. End quote. Socialism has failed everywhere. And I'd like to quote one of my favorite historical people. So I'm bringing in, here's my historical reference for today, folks, outside of the Bible, Margaret Thatcher, who said, quote, the problem with socialism is that you eventually run out of other people's money. Margaret, the Iron Lady. There are a few women prime ministers and presidents who are really good. There are. And we got one in Italy now. I can't think of her name offhand. But Ma'am Donnie's election is a warning shot to freedom-loving Americans. It absolutely is. They frame it as class struggle. This is so typically communistic, the class struggle, the proletariat against the bourgeois. All knock off the happy crap, Marx and Engels. Knock it off. The class struggle. It is sometimes real. Sometimes. I'm not going to deny that I'm bothered when I pick up, read a paper or a news feed that the top four players on the New York Yankees baseball team collectively have contracts worth $1.3 billion. Nobody makes millions anymore. These key players make hundreds of millions. CEOs are overpaid. Grossly. I'm not necessarily opposed to raising the income tax on incomes above a $1 or $2 million. I can understand that, because if it isn't done and moderated at some point, it will end up becoming the flashpoint of a class struggle. Interesting thing is, most of the gazillionaires in Congress are Democrats. People think they're Republicans. Most of the CEOs are Democrats. Most of the Fortune 500 companies that support the human rights campaign and support abortion and sodomy and all sorts of queer, rampant, screwed up queer sex and gender affirming care and the destruction of children's genitals, those CEOs, those companies, Fortune 500s, the great, great majority of them, they're run by Democrats. And they're extremely wealthy. But sometimes there is a class struggle that's real, but it's usually contrived for political gain by the left. And back to Margaret Thatcher. I want to close this piece with one more quote here from the Iron Lady, trying to display my historical prowess. Not sorry, but she said, quote, "The signposts of socialism point downhill to less freedom, less prosperity, downhill to more muddle, more failure. If we follow them to their destination, they will lead the nation into bankruptcy." And so what do you have in Mamdani's world? Well, you got now another West Coast, fifth largest city in the West Coast, right? Seattle, a Democrat socialist mayor, right after Mamdani. That's what you've got. Okay. I have two things to cover here, and I'm only going to cover one, and I think I need to cover the one I referenced earlier in the program. There are these turning points. There are these points of which there's no return, but it's a turn from which you can't come back. I referenced the Civil War in 1857, the Dred Scott decision, which said basically blacks are property, do whatever the heck you want with them. And then you had the Fort Sumter firing squad, the shot that was fired on Fort Sumter, the triggering event. I think the triggering event in the United States may have occurred this year, and it's an event that no one has paid any attention to. None whatsoever, because it wasn't an event as such. The event was actually a non-event, because on November 10th, the U.S. Supreme Court declined to consider the queer marriage ruling of 2015. The Obergefell decision, which of course radically redefined marriage, which is a state decision, not a Supreme Court decision. It's not in the Constitution, you queers. It's not there. This by a 6-3 court, a court that we will never get unless Marco Rubio wins the 2028 election, who I'm pulling for. We will never get a more conservative court. And if Gavin Newsom is in there, or any Democrat, the point and the opportunity is gone forever to reverse the queer marriage decision. And we as a country have had a chance to reverse it, and it's been passed up. No, we don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear this. We have blown it. This is so decisive without it ever being in the paper. It's like I said, it's an event that's a non-event because nothing happened. They just declined to hear it. But it's a last opportunity, at least in my lifetime, I think, for this decision to be considered. It's horrific that what we have, as bad as it is, as bad as abortion, we've let stand and be now solidified as the land, the law of the land of the queers. I still support burning the fag flag. I don't give a rat's rear end who objects to that statement because they're out of control. I mean, take just the other day, the guy with a rainbow flag goes down in Far Rockaway, Queens, and in 20 minutes' time, he spray paints, drapes with a fag flag over his shoulder, goes from church to church, desecrating them. The Refuge Church of Christ, the City of Oasis, Church of Deliverance, St. Mary's Star of the Sea, with all of his anti-Christian, anti-religious graffiti, spray-painted messages accusing the churches of being anti-gay cults. Do you think that Trump has tamped this down? No, because he can't. He's not the Savior-in-Chief. He's the President-in-Chief. We've had no wide-scale repentance. And this Supreme Court decision only cements queer marriage into this United States. God is long-suffering. But it also says in Scripture, His Spirit will not always strive with man. At some point, the gig is up. He's given you the chances, multiple chances. They even gave you a Supreme Court that should be favorable to this. And you dinked around and passed on the opportunity to take it up. The most culturally important decision you could possibly have this year and maybe for the foreseeable future, you surrendered and you waved the pride flag, the white flag of surrender to the pride flag. I mean, what the left wing queers want, I don't have a chance to share it. I'm running out of time. It's too long. I'll have to save it for next week. You may not want to hear it, but it is where we are. I'm kind of thinking, you know, with James Madison, James Monroe, John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, let's jump forward to Abraham Lincoln. Let's throw in FDR. Who are these people with didn't have some understanding of the history of this country? Yeah, we didn't get it right with slavery, but we worked at it, and it finally got there. And what did it take? It took about 330,000 white boys dying to set the black man free. We paid the price. The blood was shed. That's what was involved. I see this country going the same way as Israel did when it split. And they ended up, I should tell you, they didn't just split, the two tribes and the 10 tribes. They split, and then they started fighting. And the fighting was called off, but there was never any reconciliation. It was so bad in the 10 tribes with their sexual sins and idolatry that the priests in the areas of the 10 tribes fled to Jerusalem. I see that happen. I don't know what countries are going to be or what states are going to be on the right side. Without question, I see people going to them, and I encourage that. I have encouraged that for some time. There are about 3 or 4 states I want to own property in. I've taken care of it with one of them. I have 2 more I want to deal with in particular, just to have a place to go. This is where we are going. I would say, you know what, I'm going to save it for next week. I see the marker coming up. I'm just about out of time. But I do want to share that You know, that old country song just popped in my head. You know, you got to stand for something or you'll fall for everything. It's a time to take a stand. And I don't just mean in your heart. I mean with your mouth. Speak the word of God forcefully, whether it's to friends or in the face of the enemy, whether it's a Thanksgiving dinner and somebody brings it up. Don't back off to keep peace, because there's no peace. There is no peace by backing off. Bring the truth and the power and the strength of the word of God into every situation and say, you can believe what you want, but here's what God says. Argue with him. Argue with my boss. I'm just the messenger. I'm just bringing you a message. If you don't want to receive it, then it's at your own peril. But I love you, and I want you to receive the truth. I really do. I don't want to fight. I want a togetherness. I want to come together as a family and as a community. But sit tall in the saddle and ride for the brand. There's no other way. God bless you.